as I want to draw your attention this morning to what I titled God's Master Plan. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians in the first three chapters dealt with tremendous doctrinal issues and gave us some of the strongest passages in the Word of God on the church and who we are and how that He has put us together. And then in chapter 4, as Paul tended to do, he moved from the doctrinal to the practical. Now, please hear me, that's not a hard, fast change, because in all doctrine there is practice, and all practice there has to be doctrine. But clearly in chapter 4, he turns to application of the truths that he has presented in the first three chapters. And in the first six verses of chapter 4, he emphasizes and it calls upon them to walk in unity, to be one together. And he emphasizes it by saying there's things that you and I know that makes us one. There's only one body of Jesus Christ. Amen? And by the way, it doesn't necessarily have the title Southern Baptist, okay? The body of Christ is made up of all those genuine followers and believers in Jesus Christ who have made Him Lord of their life and are seeking to honor Him and serve Him with all of their lives. That's the one body. And then he names several others. But then in verse 7, he turns to the application of the concept of how that unity works out in God's master plan. What does it mean to walk in unity? I want to suggest to you, you just heard and saw a great illustration. I heard a preacher one day use the illustration of singing in harmony as a wonderful illustration of unity. You had eight people up here, a double quartet, if you want to call it that, an ensemble, our worship team, singing a song. They were singing from the same music. They were singing the same words. Some of them were singing different parts, but when it was put together properly, it was a beautiful harmony. And that's really in the church what God wants us to do, is to work together in unity and harmony. And in these verses we read today, the Apostle Paul is sharing for us God's master plan for His church. The last 30 plus years, we have seen a proliferation of books and conferences on church growth. I mean, it's everywhere you turn, there's a new book on how to build a church. And much of that work has been all about how to build a local congregation, and in many cases how to take that church from a small to a large church, and here's how you do it. And some of you are aware of the fact that when I was going through my doctoral work, the church growth movement was just beginning and really building steam in all the writings. And the reality is that in some of those writings, what they suggest is just the opposite of what the Apostle Paul is saying right here. Paul says that God has a plan for His church and how that church is to grow. So let's look at His master plan. Beginning at verse 7, he says, "But to each one of us," the NIV translation says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does He ascended mean except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who has ascended is the very one who ascended, He who descended, excuse me, is the very one who has ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, His church, may be built up, until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things, here's that word again, in all things, grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. For the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Do you hear that word over and over? Grows, grows, grows. In the last several weeks, we've looked at God's mission statement, His vision. We've looked at the principles of what it means to be the church that God would have us to be. Well, I want to challenge you this morning by realizing that if we'll work God's plan, God will take care of everything else, that He does have a master plan for His church. In this passage, there's just two major things I want you to think. First of all, He talks about the avenue to growing or developing His church. He lays out the avenue to the building or the growing of the church. And it begins in verse 7 through 10 with the fact that God has given divine provisions for growth. He draws this picture and he says in verse 10, "And to each one of us, grace has been given. To every person in the body of Christ, Christ has given to each of us a portion of His grace." Now, He's not saying there that we're partly saved and He just gives us part of the grace of the saving grace. Here He uses the word grace as it's used also in Paul's writings in Corinthians to represent that ability or that grace gift of ability to serve God. Sometimes it's called charisma. Here it's just the word charis, grace, but it's still used in that concept. What he is saying is, when Christ left and He ascended to the Father, and he, by the way, quotes some Old Testament passage, and then he talks about, the picture is that a conquering general would lead in the triumphal procession. And when he would bring his captives with him, but also he would bring back the gifts to give to his people, those things that they had gotten in conquering. Well, here he uses it in this application. Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, conquered the enemy and won the ultimate victory that we sang about earlier. When we all get to heaven, how are we going to get there? Christ made it possible through what he did. And here he says he led his captives. I believe in Paul's writings, what he's saying is he released those who were in paradise until his resurrection, and he led those souls that had been in paradise into the very presence of God the Father. And in doing so, he also gave to the church gifts. He gave to everyone as he chose. By the way, that same concept is underscored in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, where Paul is specifically talking about the gifts and trying to address gifts. And in verse 11, he says he gave to each one as it was determined or as he determined. So what he is saying is everyone in this building right now that is part of the body of Christ, God has bestowed you with His grace to serve in His body in the place that you're supposed to serve. Now, the second thing that he reminds us of is that God also gave some leaders or positions, some divine positions to help us in divine in growth as a church. In verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets." My own personal conviction, and I try to always tell you, this is my conviction, is that Paul, earlier in this same book, said those positions were foundational positions. That it was the apostles and prophets who gave to us the foundation. If you just my Bible, I have to turn back a page. You may not have to, but in chapter 2, verse 20, listen to what he says. Built, speaking of those coming together, both foreigners and the Jews. In essence, he said, Jew and Gentile are brought into the same body, and we are built upon, now listen to verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. He says, the apostles and prophets gave us the foundation. What is that? Well, my own personal conviction is what I hold right here. The Word of God. How did the New Testament books that were canonized get into the canon? They had to have an apostolic authority. It had to either be an apostle themselves, or like the Luke, the physician who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was directly connected to Paul. Paul was called to be apostle to the Gentiles, wrote half of the New Testament. The apostles gave us the New Testament. The Old Testament is generally referred to in Paul's writings as the prophets, the word that was given through the Old Testament. But basically, you and I build what we are as the church upon the revelation of God through His Word. And then he said, and he gave some evangelists and some pastors, teachers. I believe the pastor and teacher is one position. But bottom line, if you want to make it three, here's what he's saying. The evangelists are those that God has given specific giftedness. Like Billy Graham, who could stand up there and cross his hands and stand back and watch as people would come forward at his crusades. If you ever listened to Billy Graham, they were not being convinced by someone who was intellectually stimulating, but he was just simply sharing the truth of God's Word. And God gave him that gift of harvesting as an evangelist. Not just evangelists who preach in public, but some who have that special gift to be able to lead people to Christ. Now, that doesn't mean they're the only ones that lead people to Christ, but specifically, God gave some that gift of evangelism. But when those who have been led to Christ, those who have come to know Him, enter into the body, they enter as an infant. And so they have to grow. And that's the role and the primary purpose of those who are pastor teachers or pastors and teachers in the local body. It is their role and responsibility. And so, unfolding a little bit farther, he talks about the divine program for growth. Here is his simple divine program. It's a real simple three-point program. How do you build the church? Well, as pastors and teachers, we are to prepare God's people. Why do we have Sunday morning? And why do I open God's Word and try to teach you God's Word? Why am I doing what I'm doing right now? I'm doing it in part to help you to understand God's desire and purpose and His plan for His church. Now, if we understand that and we apply it, we're going to see His kingdom built. Only one person could say amen to that one right there. Why? Are you anticipating what I'm about to say? Number two? My job is not to build this church. And my announcement last week, even though some are saddened by it, let me remind you that whether I'm here or somebody else, much better looking, much younger, much more charismatic, you know, it doesn't matter. Because what matters is this. The church is going to be built only around the faithfulness of the proclamation of God's Word, preparing God's people. Now listen. For them to do works of service. This church will be as large as you, as a body of believers, want it to be, and as you function as the body. We've seen it in youth work, haven't we, Adrian? As handsome as you are with that wonderful head of hair that you have, as shining a personality as you have. The truth is, Adrian and I have had this conversation many times. Same thing with the college. It's the same thing with anything, any group. The reality is, a group grows as the people in that group says, we're going to build this ministry. And you know what? We're going to go out and we're going to tell others and we're going to share with them and we're going to do the work that God has called us to do. And that's exactly what he says. The job of the pastor teacher or the pastors and teachers of the church is to prepare the people, to train them and equip them. But it is the work of the members in doing what God has gifted them to do that causes the church to grow and to be built up. Now, may I stop here just for a sidebar? When I say the church to grow, not only the local, not only this local assembly of believers, right this second, the kingdom is being built by young people like Carla sitting up there and her husband who just went to West Orange just in time for the lifetime event for that group. Do you realize how many in the last 22 years young people have come through the collegiate group that right now are serving God all over the United States, all over the world, and they are building the church? They've gone out. It is not God's desire that you and I ask the question, how big can we build this local body? What He wants us to do is build the kingdom. And by the way, that should mean we're healthy when we're doing that. The third thing, the third part of that is he says, here's the results. He says, if you prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now the ultimate goal, he says in verse 13, is this, until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. He said, here is what I envision. This is Paul's explanation of God's master plan. And that is that if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, then we will come together in unity and we will become spiritually mature in the body of Christ. Now, how do we know when we've done that? Well, that's where I think he goes, and that's the second part of my message. And that is the evidences of proper growth of Christ's church. How do you know that is being obtained? That goal is being reached? Well, I think there's four things in these verses. Number one, Christ-likeness. Now, I will admit to you, this is an area where lots of people wrestle with exactly what belongs where. That last part of verse 13 saying, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Some will say, well, that means that the church will get to the exact measure of the size that it's supposed to be. And I think that is one of the interpretations. And when the church gets fully built, guess what? When the bride is ready, the bridegroom's going to come. And I think you can apply that there. But I also think it can be applied in this sense. And that is when you and I grow in our knowledge of the Word of God and in the relationship with Christ, when we spend our lives communing with Him and living our lives, walking with Christ, something very interesting is going to happen. We're going to start looking like Him. We're going to start acting like Him. They say if couples live long enough, they start looking like each other. Man, I hope I could just get just half as good looking as Mary Jane. That's right. Go ahead. Yay. Well, let me tell you. I know for a fact that has happened in our life. I may not look like her physically as much, but that woman has done more to impact my life and to help me be the person I am today than any other human being. If you'd met me when she met me, you would probably not even want to be around me. She has improved me that much. And I know some of y'all still say, you talk too much. Well, you should have heard me then. But here's the point. When we're with Christ, when we are spending time in His Word, when we're communing with Him, when we're walking with Him, there will come that point when people, when we come into their in contact with them, they will say, that is a Christian. Christ-likeness. The second element that he says that will be there is doctrinal stability. Verse 14, he says, then we will no longer, then when? When the fullness comes, when the maturity comes, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of doctrine and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Remember, Paul's writing this, and he constantly fought the Judaizers. He's constantly fighting with those who are coming in and trying to change the gospel that he had preached. And he says, listen, when you become mature, you're not going to be blown with every fad that comes along. You're not going to buy into every doctrine that comes along that somebody's teaching. You're going to put it up against what you know, the Word of God. And if it doesn't measure up to the truth of the Word of God, you're going to send those people packing. When somebody comes to knock on your door, if you're not spiritually mature, I suggest those people who are coming with their brochures, don't let them in. But if you're mature, let them in. They need to hear what you have to say. But make sure you're able to make the argument. Maturity means that we will not have doctrinal instability. We will be stable. I mean, how many of the Southern Baptist churches in the late 60s, 70s were deeply impacted by the holiness movement because so many in the church were not mature enough to realize that whole movement was based on false teaching. Number three, there will be integrity. Where do you see that, Pastor? I don't see the word integrity. You do, I think, in verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Integrity means that I speak the truth. But Paul makes it very clear. This is a very powerful phrase. If you don't get anything else out of this message, please do not miss this. Please listen very carefully. We have to speak the truth, but we also have to speak it in love. That means when the time comes that you're going to be faced with somebody that's going to ask you your opinion on some of the hot topics of today, that you will be well informed enough that you will be able to express what God's Word says about those issues. But you will do it with a tenderness and a compassion and a love, and especially if there's someone specifically being talked about related to the subject. God doesn't hate sinners. But I do love Donnie Siney's hat up for a while. If you have to be a hater, hate sin. God hates sin, but He loves sinners. And He expressed that love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. That means everyone. I like the way John R.W. Stott put it. He says, truth becomes hard if it is not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it is not strengthened by truth. Can I say that again? Because that's a powerful quote by John R.W. Stott. He said, truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it's not hardened or strengthened by truth. Integrity means that I know the truth and I speak the truth, but I speak it with love. And one last thing that he says, and that is, there will be cooperation. Verse 16 is a powerful verse. He says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. See, one of the signs of true maturity in a church is the ability to disagree without being disagreeable. In a church like ours, where next Sunday you'll be given a ballot to put six names on, you will be given the privilege of having a say-so in where we're moving in the future. But when the time comes 3 weeks later, is what our plans are, and the ballots then that we have that we circle, if the person you circle doesn't end up on the committee, you're not going to have your feelings hurt. If you're mature, you're going to say, we trust God's process, right? Isn't that what you said to the deacons the other day, Corey? We trust God's process. And when we are working together under the power of the Holy Spirit and we're doing what's right, y'all, if I'm doing what's right, this church is going to be better off down the road because God is the one who is in control. And I've got to do my part as long as God wants me to. And I need to be here as long as he wants me to, but the minute I shouldn't be, I better get out of the way, because that's not working in cooperation with God's Holy Spirit's leadership. When we work together in cooperation, what will the natural process will be? Growth. Let me close by just saying the disjointedness of the church today is a sign of spiritual immaturity. You say, what do you mean? Well, local church, church at large, so often what happens is they look a lot like this border to this picture that I was given. This is the GAs in 1998 and 99, and they took a picture. You're in there, Debbie. Katie is in there. So is Kimmy. And some of our children that have grown up, and in fact, I don't know if any of them are here today that's grown up. But you see how they made the border? What'd they use? Anybody close enough can see what they used? What'd they use? Puzzle pieces. Oh, it didn't make for a pretty border, but I have absolutely no idea what that puzzle piece and where it goes, what it means, what the big picture is. I started to go buy a puzzle and give every one of y'all a puzzle piece when you walked in today. But I couldn't figure if I needed 100, if I needed 200, if I needed 500. I didn't figure I needed 500, but you know, you never know what God's going to do. Or when you resign or announce that you're going to retire, then people might just flock in, you know. I didn't know. But here's the illustration. If you're this piece in the puzzle, you fit at a certain place in that puzzle. I like to think of the corners as being the leaders. You start putting a puzzle by finding the four corners. At least that's why I always started. If you start at the middle and move to the out, you're a genius. That's all I can say. You know, you start at the corners and then you get all those outside pieces. You know, I found one of them. I started to pull it off. There's just one I saw. Here's an outside piece. It's got a straight line. I know in that puzzle, it belongs on the outside edge. There are some of you that are edgy people like Corey here. He belongs on the edge. You know, he's edgy. He's a leader. I'm picking at you right now, Corey, but I'm making sure you're awake, okay? No, serious. Here's the thing. Please, if you don't remember anything else out of this message, remember this. You're one of those pieces in the puzzle that belongs somewhere in this church doing God's work. And here's my challenge to you today. Do you know where you belong, and are you doing what God has called you to do? Because when God's people come together and when God's people do the work they're called to, then God's kingdom will be built. Are you willing to say today, as we sing our song of invitation this morning, are you willing to say, wherever he leads, I'll go. In just a moment, when the praise team comes, as they're coming right now, and we begin to sing, here's my challenge to you today. Are you willing, wherever you are, to get up from where you are and to say, Pastor, God is calling me to do something, and just make that commitment. Or where you are, just to say, I know that God has a calling on my life, and Pastor, I'm not yet made, God has not made it clear to me. Will you at least make this commitment? Will you go home and start praying and saying, God, help me to know where my piece in the puzzle belongs, and help me to do my part. Help me to be the one doing what you have called me to do, in order that not just this local body of believers, Emmanuel Baptist Church, might grow and might be the membership, or the power and the force that God wants it to be, but that the kingdom might go forth.